Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 7. In Matthew chapter 7, between verses 15 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a stern warning to people on this earth that there are false teachers, people who would teach, whose teaching does not lead to the door that's Jesus Christ. Teaching that does not lead to the narrow path to heaven. Verse 15 teaches us the fact of false prophets. 16 through 20 shows us the fruit of false prophets. And then 21 through 23 shows the final judgment of false prophets. And the short text speaks volumes about men and women who claim to know God, who claim to speak for God and to worship God, but in truth, they're servants of the flesh, they're worshipers of Satan. And I know those are harsh words, but Jesus warns us at the end of this sermon to be sober and to be aware of this fact. So as he winds down to the end of this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he's warning us about false teachers. There was a man named Thomas Linacre, and Thomas Linacre was king's physician to Henry VII and Henry VIII of England. He founded the Royal College of Physicians. He was friends of the great Renaissance thinkers like Erasmus and Sir Thomas More. And later in his life, he received orders to become a bishop of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, these were in the darkest of the dark days of the Roman Catholic Church. And when he got his orders to be a priest, he was given a copy of the Gospels to read for the first time. During the papacy of Alexander VI, he was the Borgia Pope of that time. And he's known even today for his incest, corruption, bribery, murder, for his shameless participation and promotion of those things. Here's what Thomas Linacre said after he received the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at the church to which he belonged and he said, quote, "Either these are not the Gospels or we are not Christians," end quote. Telling, isn't it? But there are religious teachers who claim to be from God, who claim to speak for God, and they do not. And this is what Jesus Christ says, they are not Christians. Look at verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Early on in this message, Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." This is a further extension on that teaching. Here's your first bullet point. It isn't enough to look, sound, and act like a Christian. There must or needs to be a deep internal change. And that change is conversion. The Bible refers to it as being born again, converted, forgiven, redeemed, reconciled to God. It's a lot deeper than some religious exercise or some regimen of religious exercises. What Jesus talks about in our text are men and women who had a religious experience, who had religious duties, but they had no conversion. They had no salvation. They were never born again by the Spirit of God, and so they were destined to spend an eternity in hell. As such, here's your bullet point, these are folks who had misplaced hopes. They put their hope in something that was not Jesus Christ. And they don't realize it until it's too late. You think of a a more pitiful thing, a sadder thing. They're under the judgment of God because they did not take the salvation of their souls seriously while they were given time. And when they meet with God at the judgment, they try to talk it out with him. They plead their case. They bring forward their very best arguments to Jesus Christ. But Jesus wants us to know it's too late then. It is too late then. 5 points tonight. I'll give them to you now. You can fill them out if you want. Number one is the warning of Jesus. Number two is the will of the Father. Number three, we'll look at the words of false professors. Number four, we'll see the witness of Jesus. And number five are the works of iniquity. Number one, the warning of Jesus. And right off the bat, I'd like to show gratitude for God, to God for giving us this warning. If God were just strictly wrath and justice, he wouldn't have to warn us, right? I mean, he could condemn us to hell without warning and be just in doing just that. But he chooses not to. He chooses to interfere in our lives. He chooses to intervene and disrupt us and show us that just because a man can talk the talk doesn't mean that he's going to walk on the streets of heaven. Just because a person has a life filled with good works doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Just because they have a life full of great speeches and wonderful works, it does not guarantee that they're going to spend all of eternity with God. So God warns us that there's a broad path and there's a narrow path. There are many on the broad way and few that find the narrow way. Aren't you thankful to God for telling us that?
Amen.
How would we know unless he revealed it to us? So I'm glad that he did. Here's your bullet point. God even warns the frauds and charlatans. What do you think about that? He warns everyone, even the frauds, even the charlatans. What grace and mercy. God is a God of grace and mercy. Tells those people who pretend to work for him but aren't even his true servants. The warning of Jesus is verse 21. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The word for Lord in the Greek is kurios, and it means supreme in authority, as a noun, controller. So supreme in authority, the controller, by implication, a respectful title would be master. So supreme in authority, master. Since they use it twice, I don't know which they're using, controller, supreme controller, or the title. But since they say it twice, I'm just going to assume maybe they mean both. Maybe they mean that they claim that Jesus is Messiah. And maybe they do recognize that he is the supreme controller, the supreme authority. Maybe they understand all of those things. Check this out. Your next bullet point is this. These folks who say, Lord, Lord, claim to recognize that Jesus is both of these things, Lord of the earth and Lord of their lives. Sure, he's the Lord and he's our Lord, they would say. Now go to Romans 10. Keep your place in Matthew 7 because we'll pop back and forth. Because Jesus says it's not enough just to say Jesus is Lord. Now, someone's going to come up with this and say, well, there's a problem in my thinking, and mine too. When I first read this, I thought, well, that kind of smacks in the face of Romans 10, verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, well, there it is right there. All you got to do is call out to the Lord. They called out to the Lord. They called him Lord. What's the problem? Look at the next verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Go to Hebrews 4 verse 2 because there's a specific group of people that this speaks to. You see, the issue is that words without faith is not enough. To speak words not having faith is not enough to save a person. As a matter of fact, that's your bullet point. Jesus' warning is that words without faith is not enough. There will be many men and women who say that Jesus is their Lord and their master, but they do not believe that he really is. They might say it, they might claim it, but in their heart they don't believe it. You're in Hebrews 4, look at verse 2. The author of Hebrews says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Hearing the gospel is not enough to save a person. Got that? Hearing the gospel is not enough just to save a person. Knowing and understanding that God loves you and sent his son to die for you is not enough to save you. Saying that you believe those things is not enough either. Just saying, "Lord, Lord," with your mouth is not enough to get you to heaven. This is one of the reasons the idea of a sinner's prayer can be so dangerous. I know people who believe that there is a certain formula of prayer that if someone repeats it after them, then their soul is secure. That simply is not the case. There's no magic formula of words that a person would have to say. A lot of people say, "Lord, Lord," by praying the rosary. They're sincere, they're dedicated, but they're not putting their faith in the gospel. They're putting their faith in a religious organization that says things like this, quote, "The rosary will be a very powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, deliver from sin, and dispel heresy." The rosary, they say, quote, "True children of the rosary will enjoy great glory in heaven," end quote. Here's another quote. "What you shall ask through my rosary, you shall obtain." And here's another one. "Devotion to the rosary is a special sign of predestination." On and on and on. "Lord, Lord," a recitation of a religious prayer, a recitation of a religious recipe. And there's an idea that God will accept me because of what I say. God will accept me because of what I do. But the Bible is very plain. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" In other words, you cannot properly call out to God for salvation without a genuine trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's so many people who teach things contrary to the scripture. Confident of heaven because they say, "Lord, Lord." Confident of heaven because some preacher claimed that if you have prayed the sinner's prayer, you should never doubt or question your salvation. I've spoken to people at their door who admit to me that they are living life in sin, but they're confident of heaven because someone had them pray a prayer at one point in time or another. They said, "Lord, Lord," but what is the warning of Jesus? Verse 21, "Not everyone saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Here's a quote, "Quick and easy assurance can deceive." Quick and easy assurance can deceive. Now, if someone has put their faith in Christ, they've believed the gospel, they're weak in their faith, that person needs assurance. But the person who has never put their faith in the gospel, they prayed a prayer, maybe even before they understood the gospel, they do not need assurance. They need someone to express the teaching of Christ to them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven. But who will enter into heaven? What's the text say? He that doeth, this is the second point, the will of Jesus, Father. To be saved, a person needs to believe they're lost in sin, on their way to hell, that only Christ can save them. And look, belief affects our behavior. Imagine if you had been a slave and you were now set free. Would you stay on the plantation? Imagine you had been a prisoner and someone had unlocked and opened the door. Would you stay in the cell? Would you stay in your shackles if someone had come along and opened them and told you that you were free? Go to Romans 6 if you would. Because Jesus asked the question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And that's a good question. Why would someone say Lord, Lord, and not do the will of his Father? Now, I want you to understand, these folks we're reading about in Matthew 7, they do good things. They do good things and say that they're doing them in the name of Jesus. But they're not doing the will of God. They're not looking to do the will of God. President Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation on September 22, 1862. And the moment it went into effect on January 1, 1863, every slave living in the Confederacy was legally free, but until they knew of their freedom, it had no impact on their lives. The United States government spent a lot of money and thousands of man hours sending Union soldiers into the deepest places of the South, passing out copies of the Emancipation Proclamation. Tell people they're free. They're free. They're free. Imagine being set free and still living like a slave. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7. If someone believed that Jesus was their Savior, it would make a significant difference in their life. And the most significant difference is that they would be interested in doing the will of God. I told you to go to Romans 6, but I put the verses I was going to read in your notes. So they're there too. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. The Bible says if a man is the servant of sin, he's not saved. If a man or a woman is the servant of sin, their religion is not pure. It's not from God. When a person believes from the heart the gospel, then they're saved. And at that point, they become a child of God. And look, while they might still struggle with sin, they are no longer enslaved to sin. They might struggle and have difficulty overcoming sin. We all do. But they're no longer bound. They're no longer enslaved. You can look at 1 John 5, verse 4. You don't have to go there. You can write it down. But it says, whosoever is born of God overcomes. And people who are believers learn to overcome. God works in our hearts. He purifies and changes and teaches us. I had someone ask me this morning about the lesson. They had some questions about if we want to keep people out who aren't saved, how are we going to reach the lost? I said, well, there's a difference between attendance and membership. Maybe I wasn't perfectly plain this morning, but I was talking this morning about membership. Of course, we want folks attending here who are in all manner of lifestyle. But if a person lives a certain way continually, without ever any response when they're rebuked, without ever any desire to change, without ever any willingness to grow, there's a problem there. The Lord Jesus teaches us to deal with those things because Christians confess their sin. Christians are convicted of their sin. God does those things to believers. Here's your next bullet point. This is the will of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is the will of God? The will of God is for people to hear the gospel, be convicted of their sin, and turn to Christ. Turn to Christ to be saved. That's the will of God. And when we do that, our hearts are made new, our sins are forgiven, and we begin to change. Here's your bullet point. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into heaven. Only those who, from the heart, repent. And that is turning to God from idols, from dead works, and from error, and obey the gospel. Those are the people who will enter into heaven. Those who from the heart repent and obey the gospel. And the evidence of that is a changed life. And Jesus says, "How can someone call me Lord and not do as I say?" As we'll see in just a moment, the folks in Matthew 7 are interested in working their way into heaven, but works can't save. No amount of working can save. You'll find a lot of lost people who do good works. You got that? You will find a lot of lost people who do good things, but you will never find a lost person who does the will of God. That is reserved exclusively for born again people, because the will of God begins with repentance and faith. We got that? Jesus spoke with some people, and I gave you this verse because some people were confused about this in John 6, and here's what he says, John 6, 28, 29. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Here's some people who act like they're interested in doing what God wants them to do. How do we do the will of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." It's faith in the work of God that saves. Not those who talk a good talk, but those who perform God's will by repenting and putting their faith in Jesus alone will enter into the kingdom of heaven. We'll pause right here for just a moment, and I'll ask, have you obeyed the will of God? Have you turned from idolatry and from sin and put your faith in Christ? Have you obeyed the will of God and trusted in Christ as your Savior? That is where the Christian life starts. Now, if you do that, you will not end up where these false professors end up. But if you refuse to do that, then you will be numbered among these people who will have something to offer to God, but it will not be according to his will. Number three, the words of false professors. These people have quite a plea lined up for when they stand before Jesus in verse 22 of Matthew 7. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Now, before we get into this, what I think is a rehearsed speech on their part, I want you to notice the word "many." Now, flip. You may not have to flip, but look back at verse 13. Jesus speaks of all false prophets and all of their followers, and it alludes to the many who are on the broad road. He says, "Few on the narrow, many on the broad, and those many will say to me in that day." Now let's stop right there. In that day, here's your bullet point. The phrase "in that day" refers to the final judgment when every person will stand alone before God. in that day. I'm going to have you write a few things down and turn to a couple of places, but write this down first. John 5, verse 22. Jesus says here, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So in other words, God the Father has given to Jesus the right and the privilege to judge every person on this earth. And so Jesus, when he says, "Many will say to me in that day," he's speaking very specifically that yes, they're going to be standing before me, and Jesus will be their judge. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I believe that every person will stand alone. The Bible says we must all give an account. Every man shall give an account of himself. And I believe that we will, one at a time, stand alone before the God-man Jesus Christ. He'll be there in his glorified body. He will be the ultimate judge. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Would someone like to read that? Help me preserve my voice. Read it real loud. Brother Bill.
"Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And having been found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things of earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
There we are. At the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth. You have angels, you have people, you have demons. You have every soul, every spirit that God has made will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 if you would. Because most people don't know this. There are going to be two judgments in that day. There are going to be two different judgments. One judgment is going to be for saved people. The judgment for saved people is not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment for reward, because God will reward his children who have been faithful to him. It's not a judgment for sin, because saved people's sin has already been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. You're saved, the sin's already been paid for. Christ took the punishment, and when they were saved, they accepted his payment. And God forgave their sin. So when we stand before God, the sin is gone. And I'm grateful for that, aren't you? Let's read about that judgment. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. Would someone like to read this text for me? Have someone else read? Jamie, go ahead.
"For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire."
You see, that's not a judgment for heaven and hell. That's not a judgment for sin and for sinners. That's a judgment of reward for the redeemed. You're saved. You'll stand before Christ. You'll have him as your foundation, which is what Paul teaches us. And he'll examine the structure of your life. And if the structure of your life has been pleasing because of faithfulness and love and obeying the will of God, there will be reward. But if the life of that Christian has been unfaithful and a life of selfishness and a life of self-indulgence, not self-denial, then that reward will be burnt up. But the Bible says even that guy will be saved. Because the only thing that matters for getting into heaven is Christ, not our works. Now go to Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And this is actually your next bullet point. The judgment Jesus is talking about is found in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And I went through all of that because I want us to see every knee will bow. But Christ is not talking in Matthew 7 to believers. He is talking to people who are unbelievers. And this is that judgment, Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Would someone else like to read this one for us? Brother Ted, thank you.
And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man, according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
This will be a terrible day for every person involved. Scripture teaches that if someone dies now without Christ, they'll enter into hell, which is a place of torment and a place of fire. And then on the last day, on that day, what Jesus is talking about, they will be brought up from hell and they will be judged according to their works. And then they will be taken from that place and be cast into the lake of fire where they will burn forever and ever. And this is a terrible thing. Here's your next bullet point. This is not a judgment for rewards. This is a judgment for punishment. The lake of fire will be hotter for some than for others, depending on their level of wickedness. I have a few texts if you want to look them up. Hebrews 10, 29, John 19, verse 11, Matthew 11, 20 through 22, Luke 12, 47 and 48, teaches that hell will be more severe. The eternal judgment on some will be more severe than on others, depending on the depth of their degradation. But it will be horrible for every person. Here's your next bullet point. At this judgment, people will not be dealt with by the grace of Jesus Christ. And I want you to get that from Revelation 20, what we just read. They were judged, every man, it's your next bullet point, according to their what?
Works.
Friends, we do not want to be judged for our works. We desire and we cherish and we relish the grace of Jesus Christ. Because all that our works could ever earn is eternal damnation. So at this point, Jesus prophesies the response. He knows what's going to happen. He's been there. He's seen it. He says this, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." Now, what's this "in thy name"? There are three options that I could see. The first is that they did many wonderful works legitimately by God's power. There are men in history such as Balaam, who was a lost, degraded man who was empowered by God to do certain things. Think of Judas Iscariot. He went with the apostles. He cast out devils. By the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, he was empowered to do amazing things. Caiaphas, Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, they do the works without ever putting their faith in God for salvation. And Jesus says, even those who have received legitimate power but will not receive the gift of grace, even those men will be punished. That's the first option. Second option is that they did many wonderful works by the power of Satan. There are many people in the Bible who have a likeness of godliness. They have an appearance of godliness, but they deny God. Satan has and can at times empower men to do amazing feats. So it's possible that they were empowered by God. Possible they are empowered by Satan. Number three, possible they're just lying. They might be lying. They might be blowing smoke in this life. It ain't going to work with God. Because no matter how you cut it, God does not accept them. He does not accept their works. I've given you a quote from Matthew Henry. Grace will bring a man to heaven without working miracles. But working miracles will never bring a man to heaven without grace. You get that? Look at it again. Grace will bring a man to heaven without working miracles. But working miracles will never bring a man to heaven without grace. Number four, the witness of Jesus. Here's his witness, it's your bullet point. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. They say, Lord, we knew you. Jesus says, but I never knew you. Like we read in Revelation 20, Jesus judges them by the works they've done. He has all their works recorded in his library. He has a collection. And in the center of his library is one extremely important book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And he'll go to that book and he'll flip it open. And he'll look through the registry of names of people who have repented of their sin and trusted in Christ. And he goes through and he looks for that person. And he says, your name is not in the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And friends, that's really all that matters. Look, you may have your name on a church roll somewhere. But unless your name is in the book of life, you can't go into heaven. You might have your name on a plaque or plastered on a hall or on a prayer card. But one day your name's going to be written on a tombstone. And all that's going to matter then is if your name is in the Lamb's book of life. You say, boy, you're putting a lot of significance on this. I am. Because my eternal soul is banked on that as well as all of ours. Right? Only one thing matters. Does Jesus know me? And there's some significance there. I never knew you. He's not saying I never knew about you, because he knows all about every person and he loves us. What he's saying is, I never knew you as an intimate friend. He never knew them as a brother because they were never part of God's family. Here's your bullet point. These people had religion. They didn't have a relationship with God. I think religion is important because every person has a religion. And we ought to have a pure and undefiled religion, but religion doesn't save. Religion can't save a person. Tony Evans said, religion without a relationship leaves you spiritually hungry. It's like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. He said, religion without a relationship is like a pacifier that a baby works hard to suck on, but from which no real nutrition ever flows. You cannot have religion without relationship and enter to heaven. Jesus warns us of this. And I hope that none of us mind this warning. Examine yourself. Be sure you're in the faith. Know that you have believed in the only begotten Son of God. Know that he's your Savior. It's very, very important. Don't find yourself numbered among the many who say, Lord, Lord, and then hear, I never knew you, depart from me. Could you imagine more horrible words ever spoken? Into your ears, alone before Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry said this, when Jesus came in the flesh, he called sinners to him. But when he shall come again in glory, he will drive sinners away from him. They that would not come to him to be saved must depart from him to be damned. You come to him now, or he will say, depart from me then. So that's the words or the witness of Jesus, rather. I never knew you depart from me. Lastly, the works of iniquity. Because this just puts one final nail in the idea, one final nail in the coffin of the idea that we can work our way to heaven. He gives us a list of the wonderful works of the false professors. You see it in verse 22. We prophesied in the name of Jesus. We cast out devils in the name of Jesus. We did many wonderful works in the name of Jesus. You could list all those things. Built a hospital. Put your name. We started an orphanage and we put your name on it. We did it in your name. And Jesus has a commentary on all those wonderful works. Here's what he says, end of verse 23. Ye that work what?
Iniquity.
Iniquity. What's wrong with casting out a devil? Is that sin? What's wrong with prophesying in the name of Jesus? Is that sin? What's wrong with wonderful works? Jesus says, it's iniquity. He doesn't look at these people as misguided children. He says to these people, even in the best that you had to offer me, it was still sin. The best you have to bring me is still sin. Here's your bullet point. The very best we can give is still sin in the sight of God. We learn that from Isaiah 64, verse 6 is the next verse. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isaiah says, even the best thing I can do in my flesh is just like a filthy rag. We have nothing in the flesh that we could ever possibly offer to God for salvation. Paul said to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Paul said in Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And really, working in the name of God without ever doing the will of God is probably the worst sin a person could perform. I've given you this in Exodus 20, verse 7, your next bullet point. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And Lord willing, we'll go through the Ten Commandments this year and see the significance of them because they are important. I believe they're very important. The Lord says, don't take my name and put my name with something that is not my will. Don't take the name of God and stick it onto something that is not the will of God. And he says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In other words, God says, if you do something in my name without being sent by me, without being called by me, God says, I will hurt you. I could get that. You've been a parent, you've had more than one child, or even one. They run to mom and say, Dad said I could such and such, and Dad didn't say. Or he goes to another kid, or she goes, I'm not thinking of any situation in particular, but, you know, hey, Dad said you need to let me play with that for a little bit. You took my name. You slapped it on something so you could do your will, not mine. And God says if you do that, he won't hold that person guiltless. Not something he takes lightly. Hell and the lake of fire wait for those who live for God without knowing him. Salvation doesn't come to those people who work for it. It only comes to those people who cast themselves on the mercy of God. But as long as we're striving to earn God's favor, we are not resting in the favor he's already given on the cross. So to sum this up, here's your bullet point. Jesus warns us there will be many people with a false hope of heaven who stand before him at the judgment. Your next bullet point, they will lean upon the merits of their works, but their works are sinful because they were unconcerned with the will of God. And remember, the will of God starts with repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. So Matthew 7:21-23 is not talking to Christians. It's talking to people who are unconcerned with salvation, but attempt to earn God's favor through their good works. And the last bullet point is this. Because of their pride and misplaced faith, Jesus Christ himself will say to them, "I never knew you, depart from me," and will cast them into the lake of fire. I want to be like Thomas. When I get to heaven, I want to be able to touch Jesus. Be able to feel him. There are some people, the only time they'll be touched by Jesus Christ, because they denied him in life, the only time they'll get to experience his touch is when he takes them up, casts them into the lake of fire. I couldn't imagine a more horrible, horrible end. In Lübeck, Germany, there's an old cathedral. Inside the cathedral, there's a big slab of stone. Long ago, someone took a chisel to it, and they carved this inscription. "Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and do not accept my justice. If I condemn thee, blame me not." We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in our brief lifetime, we have an opportunity to know, to love, and to serve Jesus Christ. There is nothing that should preoccupy our minds outside of this one thing. Are you in the faith? Does Jesus know you? Are you a child of God? Is your name written in his book? If not, today's a great day to be saved. Seek the Lord while he may be found. But if you are a Christian, let's be like Jesus. Let's make it a priority to warn other people. Jesus, in this sermon, I mean, it took him, 40 minutes to preach it. It's taken me over a year, right? But in his 40 minutes of talking to someone, you know what he puts in there? He puts in, there's a narrow way, there's a broad way, there's few, and there's many. There's the wise, and there's the foolish. And the end of the broad road is to stand before the only one who could save you and hear him say, "I never knew you. I did so much good," but Christ says, "It doesn't matter. I never knew you. Depart from me." If we're Christians, let's take this message to someone this week. Would you bow with me in prayer? Before I pray, I just want to ask if the Lord's spoken to your heart tonight. If you're here and maybe you don't know the Lord and you need to be saved, or you talk to someone, we'll take a Bible, show you how you can know for sure heaven's your home. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. If I could redo my life, I'd be scared to death. I wouldn't want to try it because I think I'd mess it up. But if I could redo my life, there's one thing I'd do. I'd come to Christ sooner. I'd come to Christ sooner. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, well, you could call on him tonight and be saved. If you do, then there's an opportunity for you to help someone go to heaven. You can share the truth of the gospel with them. If you're here tonight, you say, "God spoke to me," and you don't mind me seeing that, would you raise your hand and say, "God spoke to me tonight. He spoke to my heart." Would you raise your hand? Good, all over, all over. Good, I'm praying for you. Put your hands. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would settle these things into our hearts and into our minds. Lord, I pray that this wouldn't be like other things where it goes in, then by tomorrow it's just gone. Lord, we need your Spirit to impress on our hearts the need to warn people of this place, of this event that is going to happen. Lord, we need to be grateful. Those of us who know you, we need to be grateful. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Lord, speak to your church. In Christ's name, amen.